And then Luke 19. Brother Brian, did the letter help?
Yes, it did. Thank you very much.
Great. Still batting 1,000. Great. Good to hear. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Now, the book of Proverbs is like a book on epigrams or very short, pithy sayings. Many commercials are kind of built on that idea where they just say something over and over and over. And, of course, now the Christian church and the churches, they have what are called 7-Eleven songs. If you ever heard 7-Eleven, seven words and they repeat 11 times. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, okay? You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, okay? And so that's what's going on. Proverbs 20, verse 6. I just want to kind of look at one verse, so we'll read 5 and 6 together, or back to back. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Okay, then the next one, most men will proclaim his own goodness. Now, if that's not a true statement, I don't know what is. And you could just start asking people. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. In other words, that faithful man will not proclaim his own goodness, but he's faithful. So then in Luke 19, and I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to be people who are faithful to thee, faithful to thy words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 19, this parable is a parallel of the parable of the talents. There are similarities, there are slight variations. And so when we're more precise with our wording, we can pick up on the variations. And so in Luke 19:11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Now, the idea of money being called a pound, I don't think it existed back then. So this would be like a prophecy that someday there's going to be currency that's called a pound. Okay, and of course we know that to be England. Okay, you have German marks, you got a dollar and stuff like that, but a pound. And so in that day, the currency for the Jews was a talent. And so the parable of the talents has a Jewish flavor. This one has a Gentile flavor. Okay, the one in Matthew 25 is kingdom of heaven. The one here is kingdom of God. So those are the variations. There are similarities, but these are the variations. So he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, so that's a pound each, and said unto them, occupy till I come. So occupy, occupation, occupy, stay busy, till I come. And his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So that's an honest business adventure. So here you have, he's going to look at 3 of the 10. In the Matthew account, he has 3, and he looks at all 3. And they had a different designation. One had 5, one had 2, one had 1. So the differences will kind of line this up for our doctrine. And so the doctrinal picture is, this is about Jesus when he comes back to set up his millennial kingdom. He is going to desire to have people to be in administration. Not that he has to have us, he don't need us, but he's given us that opportunity. Okay, and so then he says, then came the first saying, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Wow, he did good, did well. And he said to him, well, and notice, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little and hast authority over 10 cities. In the Matthew, he'll say, thou good and faithful servant. So he kind of split it up here, but still there's two ideas there, good and faithful. You can be faithful, but not good. And so this is both of the characteristics. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, likewise, be thou also 5 cities. Another saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I had kept laid up in a napkin. No, I don't think that word's in use anymore. Nobody uses that word anymore, do they? That's only found in the King James. So there it is. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Nice comment. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Now that's a toughie. That is a toughie. He's keeping track of every idle word that we say, and he's going to use two things about his judgment, and one is the word of God, and the other is our mouth. The words that we say that will reveal the word of God. And then he'll say, why didn't you just believe the whole thing? You said this came from my Bible, but not this and this. So out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man. So he's taking the words out of his mouth, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore, thou gavest not thou my money into the bank. And again, the word bank, I don't know if that's in use anymore, but even the idea is that that concept wasn't back in the day of Jesus. Again, it's like a prophecy of something coming in the future. That at my coming I may have required mine own with usury. That's the old English word for interest. He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. That's kind of reverse socialism. Wow, how's that work? And it's just like investments. If you're losing money in an investment, you're going to pull it out and put it in one, you're going to gain some money. And so they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So much for Kamala's equity ideas. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, he shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now in the other parable, the bad guy actually gets thrown into outer darkness. This guy is not. Okay, so those are the differences. And the idea is, in Proverbs, the question is, who can find a faithful man? Now, in my life, a faithful man down at Rensselaer is a gentleman named Delmer Conley. Okay, Delmer Conley, some of you know him, some of you don't. He grew up in Madarieville. He was trying to get his dad to get a corn picker back in the day. And his dad said, why do I need a corn picker? I've got 12 row head right now. They had 12 children, and they picked one row at a time by them, you know. And so he said, I got 12 row corn picker. And so Brother Delmer, being raised in Madarieville, he's probably eaten, I know he's eaten possum. He's told me that. Coon was well known and all this stuff. So his education was up to 8th grade, but there is nobody more humble, more sincere, more honest that I've ever met than that man. Amen. He was a part of that church from the start. Okay, and so that church down there, he's still there. And I met him 37 years ago when I started pastoring there. And the Lord has been so gracious to me to allow me to have that man as a friend. He knows what faithfulness means. He knows what being a friend means. He knows what being good means. And 1 year, I didn't like the judge that was coming up for office, so I put in a handwritten, I wrote, Delmas Conley. He would have been a great judge. I think he only got one vote. That was mine. But Delmer Conley, a very unusual man, and he's in a wheelchair this morning, and he's ready to go home. And I love how he always says goodbye. He just says, catch you later. Catch you later. He's a faithful man. Now, faithfulness is an idea that is falling out of practice. But faithfulness to an idea, a person, a task, faithfulness to that reveals a person of character and duty. That's what it reveals. People are now fast on, fast off. You know, they just don't have character to stay with something. If we kept 1% who come to church of what Delmer has seen in the last 57 years, if we kept 1% that walked through the door, we couldn't get them in this auditorium. But why is it the way it is? It's part of the day and age. Brother Delmer stuck with it. He was the pastor before me, pastored 5 years before me. And when I came along, he was so excited that things did start at that time progressing upward numerically after a while, and he was the most excited. When it came time for the consideration of passing this church, I said to Brother Delmer, my wishes or my intentions, I don't know if the Lord was going to work it out. And Brother Delmer, he didn't get angry. He started crying. He said, I don't blame you for wanting to go up there. I said, oh, my intentions is I think we can do two churches. And then he got excited. And those people were rejoicing that has things worked out. And here we are 27 and a half years later, and you're still stuck with me. And if God gives me 3 more years, I hope not. I hope the Lord comes. By the time I turn 70, I will have 70 years of pastoral experience if you put them together. Okay, so I started pastoring when I was in diapers. And I'm not talking Depends. So, and all that stuff. Okay, so I want to tell about Brother Delmer. Faithfulness in this reward, faithfulness supersedes beauty, education, intelligence, talent, popularity, and wealth. From God's perspective, the quality is faithfulness. From his perspective. He didn't say, well done, thou good and rich servant. He didn't say, thou intelligent servant. He said, faithful servant. So we can all do that. That's something we all can do. And the first thing I want you to look at is God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful in that he is witnessing to every lost person, trying to get them to at least consider the Lord Jesus. He is not forcing himself anybody. He is just simply working on them, working on their conscience. He's working on them through the creation. And ones who believe in him, he continues to work on them. And he is faithful to them. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How faithful is he? Okay, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, God will not quit on his children, no matter how far away from God they become. He won't do it. He will quit on a reprobate. Now, we can't read the heart, and God will pull back from somebody who is so far down the road of deception, and he'll just pull back from that. But a child of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's a very precise way of saying justification, in that when a person believes in Jesus, they die with Christ or crucify with him. And since they die with him, they are automatically to live with him. That's what the statement's saying. The next verse is a step up. It's a different idea. If we suffer. So if a child of God has gone through some suffering where they lose their faith, or they lose their faithfulness. Christians in Korea, North Korea, Christians in Pakistan, Christians in Muslim countries are suffering. They're suffering. And some of the suffering is just phenomenal. And sometimes people lose their, Christians can lose their mind. We had that in the Darlene Dyber play. They can lose their mind. They can quit on God. Richard Wurmbrand was in a communist prison in Romania. Was it Romania? 17 years, 3 years in solitary confinement. And during the solitary confinement, he would question God. He thought he was an atheist, and he would challenge God and all this stuff. And then he came out still a believer in the Lord. He just had his days. So this says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, the denying us is not our salvation. The denying us is the verse, reigning with him. So they would forfeit, well done, thou good and faithful servant, which still beats the alternative. Now, the next verse says, if we believe not, if that person suffers to the point where they lose their faith, when that born-again believer has trusted Jesus Christ, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He will not quit on the believer. Won't do it. Okay, now, the word faithful in the Bible, the first occurrence was with Moses. That's the first occurrence chronologically. Even though Abraham was called faithful twice, one in Nehemiah, one in Galatians, so he would be the first one, but chronologically, the first time the word faithful shows up is in Numbers 12. That's Moses. And then Samuel was chosen to be a faithful priest. And then the next person who had the name faithful, or was said to be faithful, was Daniel. Okay, now if you look at those men, Abraham had pretty tough trials put in his life. First childless, then he was told to travel around, meander through the Middle East when you got giants and everything. And then the Lord pulled that Isaac thing on him. I mean, that's tough. And he stayed faithful. And then Moses, he was a fugitive. So when he was, after 40 years of being an Egyptian, had the best training. He went to the West Point of Egypt and all this stuff. He sided with the Jewish people. And so then he became the number one FBI most wanted in Egypt. They had his picture in all the post offices of Egypt. And so he hightailed it out of Egypt and fled across the desert, went across these mountainous areas, came over to the north side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and then he came down because that was an Egyptian territory. And you can get on Google Earth or the maps, Google Maps, and if you type in Springs of Moses, Arabia, boom, it pops up. And that's where Moses went as a fugitive. Samuel has an unusual case in that Samuel's mentor was a guy named Eli, but he had two perverts for sons. And Samuel, a lot of scandals going on in fundamental Baptists, you know, all this stuff, and people are walking away from God because of the scandals. Samuel didn't do that. He didn't walk away from God because he had two perverts running the youth group there. Hophni and Phinehas. I mean, they were bad news. Okay, but Samuel stayed faithful. And now Daniel was a victim of human trafficking, where the war came in and they took the royal seed over to Iraq, now in Babylon. And then they tried brainwashing for 3 years. And he remained faithful. He remained so faithful to God. There's no record of bitterness. I'm sure he struggled with it. He would have had to. He's human. Okay, ripped away from his family, parents probably dead, siblings probably dead, tried brainwashing them and human trafficking, and then they did to his body what they often do in human trafficking, because it often is involving sex somewhere, and Daniel is faithful. So these guys went through difficult times. Okay, now faithfulness, the key is it must be accompanied with goodness. A person can be faithful and not good. A dad can be faithful to his family, but not a good dad. A mom can be faithful to her family, but not a good mom. Our faithfulness that we all experience is when you go out to the mailbox. What if you didn't get any mail for 6 or 7 days? You're going to be making a phone call? What's going on here? What's going on? The mail's not here. And the word post office, that came from the Bible. They sent letters by post in Esther. And so it's like, why is it that people are expecting the post office to be faithful to the letters of man, but we're not faithful to the letter of God? Ain't that something? I mean, they would complain about that. Now, if the you know, like in the old days where the boys would or kids would deliver the newspaper, you know, trying to hit the front door, but you, maybe it was down in the bushes or maybe it was not in the main. They were faithful, but they weren't doing a good quality job. They weren't good. See, and the same with the post office. You know, if they're not, you know, if they don't stick it in a mailbox, or what they should do is take all the bills and go pay them themselves. But, you know, even all that stuff. But the idea of faithfulness must have goodness accompanying to it. If the average believer was attended his job in faithfulness like he attends his fellowship with God, many would be fired. Why are we more faithful to our job than we are to our God? And so there's so many things we could throw up. Now, being faithful to family must involve goodness, good and faithful. Many men can provide physical necessities of the family, but they overlook the emotional and spiritual and mental needs of the family. And they think they're doing okay because I got some food in the refrigerator for them. They need some spiritual food. They need some encouragement. They need not to be told they're worthless and all that stuff. They need to be told they have some value. And this faithfulness implies diligence to a task. Now, some of us are old enough, and we'll see if you do. So you remember hearing Vince Lombardi? Some of you young enough don't know Vince Lombardi. Us older folks know Vince Lombardi. He was a football coach for the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s. Now, I was a runt then. And so he coached 7 years for the Green Bay Packers. The first year they lost in the championship game, and then they won 5 out of the next 6. I didn't look at the other one. Now, anybody involved with football that has some years behind them knows that Vince Lombardi was an amazing coach. And there's a saying that people often say that practice makes perfect, but not according to Vince Lombardi. Practice doesn't make perfect. I can attest to that, to being maybe the second worst student of my wife as a piano teacher. I did practice, but it sure was not a good, valiant effort. Vince Lombardi said, perfect practice makes perfect. You see, faithfulness would be quantity. Perfect practice makes perfect would be quality. And that's why he was such a good coach to those players. Now, if we take that philosophy and apply it to jobs, apply it to our job, apply it to our family, okay, we can be faithful to our family, but a perfect practice with the family will make it better. You see, and that's where diligence comes in. Perfect practice involves appearance, so your body is there. diligence. So you're putting forth an effort. I'm sure many of you remember in PE class, maybe when a teacher said push-ups, push-ups, up, down, up, down, up, down, and you're looking around and you need to see somebody looking at the teacher and not look, they're looking, and a teacher's got his head turned, so they up, down, he stayed up or he stayed down. I mean, they didn't follow through. Now, I was a very poor example for cross country, you know, when I was a freshman and sophomore. The only reason I did it, I thought it'd help me get in shape for basketball because basketball was my love. And, I mean, when we would do the four-mile run around, a friend and I, we didn't really want to take it too seriously. I mean, we were very bad. I mean, I did get to run varsity my sophomore year. There were 78 runners, and I got 78th, so I'm pretty proud of that. Somebody has to do it. And so, but the idea is my heart wasn't into it, and we would run a four-mile block, and usually if you leave here, you come on the other side, but we would come back this way, and the coach didn't even know we were doing it. Okay, but still, in basketball, it's a whole different ballgame because that was a sport I loved. You know, I've been playing that since fourth grade. Big whopping 4'9" tall because I was so short I could handle the ball with no problem. I love playing tag because I won every time. All those big goons, they couldn't dribble the ball. They're kicking it all over the place, and I'm going all over the place. Okay, but see, that's something that I became faithful to, but not just faithful to, but diligent to. But something is more important to be faithful and diligent to. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, God said this. Hebrews 11, verse 6, he said this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that lackadaisically seek him. Diligently. Diligently. You see, a lot of times you hear people talking about going deep into the word, you know, going into the Greek and Hebrew. Forget that. Be more precise in the wording. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He meant that. Okay, and so when you point out every word, then we discover, hey, a lot of those contradictions of the Bible go away when you examine every word. They're just not precise enough to it. And then if we don't put our heart into it, it's very important to put our heart into it, because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you would think if somebody's going to suffer martyrdom, God would recognize that. But then he said, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The Lord wants us to put our heart into it. Now, this is what happened to Israel in their closing days. If you go to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. And unfortunately, this is taking place in the church today, where Jesus said 2,000 years ago, Laodicea is going to end up wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's the church. And if the church is that way, then exponentially put the world in there. Now, Malachi 1:6, this is the last book of the Old Testament. In our Bible, the Jewish Bible has it in their Bible. It's just in a different place. And so Malachi, the Lord through Malachi, is asking these people questions about their worship of him. So he says this, Malachi 1:6, a son honoreth his father. Generally, that's true. And a servant his master. Even then if I then be a father, where's mine honor? Where's honor towards God? if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says to the spiritual leaders, O priests that despise my name. He said, you despise my name. Now they'll deny it. They'll deny it. If you go to the average preacher and say, you don't believe the Bible, they'll deny it. And then he says, and they say, wherein have we despised thy name? So they're denying that. You don't despise, we don't despise you. And then the Lord said, oh, yes, you do. And here's how. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Now, doctrinally, that's Jewish. So they're given moldy bread. Doctrinally, I mean, we could pull that in the New Testament. What is bread symbolized in the New Testament? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So when you have polluted bread, you have polluted Bibles. And so ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now some of the King James Bible churches are still offering polluted bread, even though their Bible is right. And the reason why, see what that said? The table of the Lord's contemptible. It's a drag. It's a drag to be preaching going, you know, just wear me out. And the Lord says, then just stay home. You make me sick anyway. You know, make us both happy. You stay home and watch, you know, Pastor Pillow on the TV and Mary Mattress Singer Special. You know, and all that stuff. It's contemptible. And then he says, and if ye offer the blind and sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Go give that to the politician. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? He said, and now I pray thee, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us that hath been by your means, the ends justify the means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? The Lord's appealing to them. He's appealing them. And then if you go to chapter 2, verse 3 and read that, that's kind of comical if you envision that. The Lord says to the priest, I'm going to spread dung in your faces. Can you imagine that? That's like the farmers in England, in protesting in England, where they take the honey wagon. The honey wagon is the pookie. Nice way of saying pookie. The honey wagon, and they're backing it up to the political offices and turning it on and spreading all over them. I'm happy for them. You know, it's like, was it Will Rogers that said politicians and diapers need changed often for the same reason? No, Mark Twain said that. So true, so true. And so, in this storyline, the Lord is worthy. He is worthy of our faithfulness. He is totally worthy of that. And here's a glorious thing about the Lord. If we analyze ourselves and do all this stuff, and we feel like we've fallen short and we've not been as faithful as we should, take it to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's got to be a good confession. It can't be, well, it's excuses. Saul did that and God took the kingdom from him. When David got caught, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. You see, and that's, you know, when I was growing up, my dad, you know, Brother Delmer and my dad are probably the two right up in there, you know, good and faithful men. And I would hear my dad say over and over, that's a good boy. If I do something, he'd say, run and go get that wrench. Well, he said run, so I ran. I sprinted. And I'd bring it back to him. That's a good boy. I loved hearing those words. Even when I got 20, 21, 22, that's a good boy. I loved hearing those words. I'm hoping to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know if I am. I'm hoping to hear that. And that's what we're all striving for, I hope. We got a good God. Amen. We got a good Savior. Amen. And we can be faithful to Him. We ought to be. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that You'd help us to be faithful to Thee. Help us be good and faithful. And Lord, thank You for allowing Delmas Conley to be a part of my life. And I pray that in Your time that You'd just give him that ticket north. He's ready to go. He's ready to see You. And Lord, I just pray You'd bless him through this time, help his family. And I pray You'd help his testimony to be a challenge to all of us, an encouragement, a challenge to seek to be good and faithful. And we thank You for his testimony. Thank You for these folks. Lord, I love this place. I love these people. And I just pray that You'd help us all to work together so we all might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.